If you'll turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5, we're going to look at what I would say is one of the scariest stories in Scripture. And not that it's scary to read it, but what actually happened and the way things were. It's about a man who was possessed by demons. This is a Halloween week kind of part of Scripture, okay? I think if we were there, this would be about as frightening as life could get. But Mark chapter 5, the chapter before, to give you a little context, Jesus and his disciples were traveling across the Sea of Galilee, and a storm came up. This is where the storm comes up, and Jesus is sleeping in the boat. And the disciples, they think they're about to drown, and the boat is about to capsize, and they finally wake Jesus up, and you can tell they're frustrated. Jesus, do you not care that we're about to die here? And Jesus calms the storm. But Scripture says that they were afraid. And Jesus, this is where Jesus says, quiet, be still. And everything goes calm. Well, they kept on moving across the lake. And they landed in Mark chapter 5, verse 1. They went across the lake to the region of Gerasenes. Gerasenes, this is a part of the Decapolis, otherwise known as the Ten Cities. It's a largely Gentile area on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. And so when they land there, verse 2 says, Jesus got out of the boat. A man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart, broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. In Scripture, not every demon possession was the same. Remember in Mark chapter 9, there was a demon or a man possessed by a demon, and the disciples couldn't cast it out, even in Jesus' name. And Jesus said, this kind can only come out by prayer. And so not all demon possession was the same. This case involved a number of things that were really tragic for this man. And I want you to imagine being this man. What would it be like to be him? He was socially isolated. He lives at the cemetery. And I tried to, our cemeteries look different than their cemeteries. But this is a pretty accurate view of what their cemetery was. Their tombs were cut out of stone. But this man lives out of town, outside of town. In the cemetery, they tried to bind him. They could not bind him. Imagine your wife coming to try to help you, and you're violent toward her because you're possessed. Imagine your children coming to help you, and the same thing, and your friends coming, and the same thing, and then men from the town come and try to bind you. And so this man is isolated. He's totally alone. Actually, he's not totally alone. He wishes he were totally alone because he's possessed. He does not have the peace. You understand what it's like to be alone, which is bad. But this is worse because he's tormented. He cannot even have the peace of his own thoughts. And so men from the town would come and bind him. And they would... they would bind him with ropes, and that would work some, and that would contain him some. And notice that Scripture says, the NIV says, no one could, or in New American Standard says, was able to bind him anymore. Evidently, there was a time when they could bind him. Scripture says they couldn't bind him anymore. And so evidently they could bind him, but then he would be able to break that. And it may be that the demons in him, when he was bound, were able to have other demons come. And then he could break that bind, and then they would bind him with something stronger. And it may be that more demons came, and he could break that. But you see, in Scripture speaks about time and again they would bind him. And Scripture says there came a point that no longer would anything bind him. And it's an interesting thought that what we may have here, the reason we have so many demons is it may be that more demons came to give greater strength. But there came a point when nothing could bind him. And it reminds us of how, isn't it interesting, how sin attracts sin. Have you ever noticed that when you get entangled in sin, more sin comes. When you find some sin, you find more sin. Some sins just go together. Have you ever noticed that gossip and slander just go together? Envy and bitterness just go together. You get tangled up in one and you find yourself getting tangled up in another. This man, to imagine being him is really a challenge. He was tormented during the day. He would cry out. You know what it's like to be in pain or with someone in pain. He cries out all day. And he can't even sleep at night. He's tormented at night. He cries out all night. Now, I've gone without sleep some. We've all gone without sleep some. I'm told if you don't sleep for 72 hours, you start to hallucinate. Even when it's hard to sleep, we generally eventually sleep some. This man is tormented continually. He cuts himself. To those, you know, those who are suffering in pain, some of you are suffering in pain. Imagine it being self-inflicted. This man is in pain. He has cuts all over, and it's because he's done it to himself due to this being demon-possessed. In all of Scripture, I can't find a more miserable state for a person to be in. If you're struggling with something, you can relate to this man in some way. But in all of Scripture, you think of people in miserable positions. I think of Job, how awful it was for Job. Well, this man would have loved to trade places with Job, because at least Job had his right mind and he had some social interaction. Well, he comes up, this man comes to Jesus. And verse 6 says, when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" The man may be speaking, but the demons are speaking, right? And probably a spokesperson for the demons. Probably one demon speaking for the group speaks and says, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Isn't it interesting how many people didn't understand Jesus, but the demons knew very well who he was? The demons are as an enemy to Jesus as much as anything that exists. I mean, you can't. There's no one more opposed to Jesus, with the exception of maybe the devil himself, than demons. And yet they come and speak to him this way. "What do you want with us, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." And I think really a better translation in the New American Standard and King James, New American Standard says, "I implore you by God, do not torment me." What is probably happening here is the demons are saying, they're trying to call on the one power higher than Jesus. They have no power over Jesus. They realize they are overmatched. And so they reach to the one that's higher and they call on maybe God will keep Jesus from tormenting them or casting them out. It's an interesting thought. But when you're desperate, you're desperate. And that's the case here with the demons. Verse 9. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." A legion was a military term. It at this time referred to a group of about 6,000 soldiers. Now, to figure out how many demons were in this man, maybe 6,000 because of this name. In a moment, we'll see they're cast out and they go into pigs, 2,000 pigs. And so you would think, maybe at least 2,000, maybe more than 2,000. But we're very likely talking about thousands of demons. Now, what can one demon do in a person? One demon can make a person to where they can't speak, make them blind, make them crippled. One demon can torment plenty. What can 2,000 do? What can 6,000 do? And so this man replies this way. It's a reminder. Now, obviously, we know Jesus cast them out. But isn't it a reminder that sin, like demon possession, is never so much that God can't handle it? You can't get enough demons in a person that God can't cast them out. And a person cannot get so much sin that God can't forgive them if they'll repent. There is no place a person can get that's too far from God. And we need to know that because we have friends that will find themselves in a place, and once in a while you'll have a friend tell you, I don't know if God wants me. I don't know if God can forgive me. And we need to remind them that there is no sin so great that if you repent, that God can't deal with that and His grace won't reach that. Verse 10, he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on a nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them. He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. It's an interesting picture. The demons, evidently, if they're cast out and not able to go into another host, it makes me think that evidently they have to return to hell and are in, of course, torment there. And they would much rather be tormenting than to be tormented. And so they asked to enter another host. You know, if a person ever thinks that animals are really, that we're just the highest form of animals, and I know biologically in some ways that's true, but if some people feel like we're not that much different. You think about how stupid animals are. The demons are in these pigs, but they cannot control the pig. Can you imagine the pigs are running to the cliff and the demons are saying, stop, 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 stop. And the pigs won't stop. And they can't control them. And the animals rush off the hillside and the demons, thinking that they could control the animals, could not. But with a creature made in God's image, demons were able to make a human being, a man or a woman, do what they want them to do. Well, those tending the pigs, verse 14, they ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed, and in his right mind. Jesus has freed this man who has been in more torment than Scripture records any other person. This man may have been more possessed and more tormented than any other person to walk the planet. And now, whereas previously he cried out, he was violent, you could not do anything with him, he would hurt himself, he couldn't sleep, now he's sitting. Now he's in his right mind. Now he's clothed. Now he's safe. And when the people see this, it amazes me, but when they see this, they were afraid. The word afraid here is the same word used in the chapter before, referring to the disciples in the boat when Jesus said, peace be still. Before Jesus calmed the storm, they were afraid. And when Jesus says, peace be still, in Mark chapter 4, verse 41, they were terrified, same word as the fear here, and asked, who is this? Even the wind and waves obey him. The disciples are terrified at the power of Jesus, but they want to be near Jesus, right? Who is this that can calm the storm? He's more powerful than we thought he was. These people are afraid because of Jesus' power. This man is sitting there in his right mind, and they're afraid, and they want Jesus to leave them. Scripture talks about working out your salvation with fear and trembling. When we really understand God's power, there is an element of fear. I'm in the presence of someone so powerful. But the difference in one who will be in heaven for eternity and one who will be in hell for eternity is one has fear that says, God, I'm afraid of your power, but I love you and I know you love me. And another says, I'm afraid of your power and I don't want anything to do with you. And these people are the latter. And they want Jesus to leave. Verse 16, those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told the pigs told about the pigs as well, and the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. That amazes me. This man so possessed, so tormented, maybe the most tormented of any human to ever walk the planet, and now he's free, and these people want nothing to do with it. Please leave us. Well, verse 18, and Scripture tells us, come near to God and He'll come near to you. You want God to leave you, He will leave you. He won't force Himself on you. And Jesus was getting in the boat. The man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with Him. Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how He has had mercy on you. Jesus tells the man, not go tell people what I've done for you. Jesus was always about God's glory. The Lord. Tell people what the Lord has done. And what he mean, what he's saying is, the Lord, God Almighty. Go tell people what God Almighty has done for you and how He has had mercy on you. Why did Jesus tell this man to go tell, but previously in Mark chapter 1, a man healed of leprosy, He tells him not to tell? Have you ever wondered that? Some places in Scripture, Jesus tells people, don't tell. Other places, He says, tell. And the occasion when Jesus said, don't tell anyone, on those occasions and in those settings, He had become so popular, He could not enter a village openly. The popularity became a hindrance. And Jesus needed the reality about Himself to spread in a moderate way. But this is an occasion where people need to know, and it begs the question, what does the average person in our world, in our society, what does the average person really know about God? And how much more do they need to know? There was a survey done by Tom Schultz, and the title of the book from this is Why Nobody Wants to Go to Church Anymore. And it was interesting. There are three main results and then a fourth that I want to share with you. But these first three won't be a surprise at all. 87% said they feel judged. Another large or popular answer was they don't want to be lectured. This is why people don't want to go to church anymore. 85% said the church people are hypocrites. And so these are common. We've heard these before. These aren't shocking and they're not surprising. We want to help overcome these things, don't we? Especially the third one. We want and should want to live in a way that we can help change these perceptions. And we need to. But I want to point out that some of these perceptions will never be able to change. The first one, in particular, consider this. We will never be able to open our arms to the world and say, come just as you are. And we can go that far. But we'll never be able to say, come just as you are and stay just as you are. We'll never be able to say that. Because God loves us too much to let us stay sinners. We must repent and change. He loves us too much to let us remain unholy. And if that's how God loves us, and if that's how God feels, then we have no choice but to love people so much that we can't let them just come and remain sinful and remain sinners and remain unholy. And because of that, some may feel judged, but it is God's love trying to change us and make us good and make us holy and righteous. I want to share this fourth result of the study. Only 44% of people who attend church say they regularly experience God. And I want to point out that just because we have a history of looking at a charismatic movement that went too far one way doesn't mean we need to swing too far the other way and put God in a box and act like God's not doing anything anymore. The reality is God is as active as He ever has been. I would say more. The reality is that the world wants to know, is God real? Not only is He real, but is He active? Is He doing anything? Is He present in our lives today? And they want to see that. And we need to see that. Let us not be a people who just come and think about what God did back on the cross, and that's the last thing He did for me. Because the truth is, He's always doing. Look at Psalm 66:16. The writer says, "Come and listen, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what He has done for me. I cried out to Him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and heard my voice in prayer. Praise be to God, who has not rejected my prayer or withheld His love from me." Can we not echo that? And is that not God in our lives? I mean, every prayer we offer, and I know God doesn't always give us what we ask for, thank goodness. We ask for some dumb stuff sometimes. But every prayer we offer and God answers, I see God, don't you? I'm not talking about God speaking to me. I'm talking about Him being active in my life. I think there are three verses that people really need to know if you could only have three. One of them is Acts 2:38, how to become a Christian. Understanding that faith in Christ and repentance and baptism. We also need to understand Scripture that says, "Be holy because I'm holy." But thirdly, I think this Scripture, James 4:2, "You do not have because you do not ask." How real is God? Well, it just depends on how much you want to involve Him in your life. How much do you want to ask Him to help you and walk with you and be with you, strengthen you and comfort you? How much? The end of this story with a man who was demon-possessed, verse 20, the man went out and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. All the people were amazed. These are Gentiles, but they're amazed. And it reminds me of this passage in Ecclesiastes. "He has made everything beautiful in His time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end." How big is God? How much does He do? How much has He done for us? The world is waiting to know what God's doing. And the answer is, God is doing amazing things here. Thursday night, we will have the opportunity to see some faces that you know. You will see people, friends from the community, people that you know. And when you see them, you'll have the opportunity, because maybe you haven't had this conversation with them, but you'll have the opportunity to ask them, "Hey, do you have a church home?" Because God is doing amazing things in my church family. And God is doing amazing things in my life. Isn't that the message that we have to have for the world? That's the message they need to hear. There's a story of two sisters. One was, Becky was about 16, and her younger sister, Julie, was about 7. And oftentimes when their parents would go out to eat or maybe go out on a date, these two girls would be home, and the older one, Becky, would babysit the younger one, Julie. She would babysit her during the evening and put her to bed at bedtime. And they had a typical bedtime routine. The older sister would tell her younger, her 7-year-old sister, she would tell her a story at bedtime, a bedtime story, and kind of tuck her into bed. And that was their routine. But then the older sister, being a teenager and being of that age that, you know, she'd rather be engaged with her friends and texting and Facebook and things on her phone. And, the older sister had an idea, a bright idea, and she found this book of bedtime stories. And she bought this book. And so the next time Mom and Dad were out, it was, sure enough, bedtime routine. And she surprised her little sister with this book of bedtime stories. And she was explaining to her, "You know, Julie, you're old enough to read now. These are on the age level for you, and you can read these. And so you don't need me to tell you bedtime stories anymore. You can read these." And so she sent her upstairs onto bed with her book. Well, the younger sister, you know, she went, but you could tell she wasn't real thrilled about this. Sure enough, a little bit later, you hear pat, 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 pat. You hear, you know, little 7-year-old sister coming back downstairs, and she comes in and she lays the book down and she says, "I don't like it. I want you to tell me a bedtime story." The older sister is surprised and confused, and she says, "What's wrong? Why don't you like the new book?" And she said, because it doesn't have a lap. We serve a God who not only created us, but wanted to be with us. He didn't just create us and send a Savior and then say, you know, I'll see you on Judgment Day. But He wants to be near us. And He placed within us the desire, not just to know Him, but to have Him active in our life. What story do we have to tell? And I left this with a statement in the title, what is God doing for you? Because it's not what has God done as if He's finished. What is God still doing? And the answer is basically, how much are we praying? How much are we watching? This morning we're going to have an invitation, an opportunity. You may be here and have something heavy on your heart that you'd like us to pray with you about. There may be one here this morning that you're not right with God and you know it. And you'd love for us to help you with that. And we'd love to. Maybe someone would like to have their sins washed away today. But if there's something we can do for you, please come while we stand and sing.
My Jesus, my Savior, Lord. Nothing compares.